We're looking together at verses 44 and 45 in John chapter 6 this evening. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now we know that learning is a very major part of life. Almost one third of a person's life to retirement is spent in some formal education. We have the early years, the primary years, the secondary years, the A-level years, the college or university years, and then many will do further vocational or recreational courses. And perhaps continue with self-learning in connection with cookery, hobbies, or something else. And each day in our lives brings opportunities for learning something new. And we have that warning in 2 Timothy and chapter 3 and verse 7 in connection with religious learning, where he talks about those who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never, ever getting to the most important things. The learning and the knowledge which is truly spiritual and leads to eternal life. So this matter of learning is important in life, and it is infinitely more important in connection with spiritual things. So the Lord Jesus says, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And unless we know Christ and the power of his resurrection, we cannot have eternal life. So we start with a question this evening, and that question is, am I learning from God? Now we see from what the Savior says here that all true Christians are taught of God. This is a scriptural doctrine. It goes right back into the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. In Isaiah in chapter 54, for example, we have the church presented as a mother with many children. The chapter begins, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make desolate cities to be inhabited. A little later, at that 13th verse, we find that all of these children will be taught by Jehovah himself. 13th verse, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Learning Bible verses is a good habit, but it is not sufficient of itself. Understanding comes from God, and that spiritual understanding is fundamental to salvation. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ says that this spiritual knowledge leads to himself. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. The backdrop to this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Jews' rejection of his claims. Look at verse 41, for example. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? It demonstrated that they had not been taught by God. They had not learned from God. We live in a society today that has so much to say about the claims of Jesus Christ in a negative way. And when we hear these various claims that Jesus was just a man, that perhaps Jesus never existed at all, that Jesus certainly isn't a savior but merely an ethical teacher and sets us a good example and so on and so on. We know that we are hearing from people, however well qualified they might be, we are hearing from people who have not learned from God. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, and he alone could legitimately be such, the Lord Jesus Christ was central in his own teaching. He says to them, murmur not among yourselves, verse 43 here, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Lord Jesus Christ taught very clearly that coming to him is what matters. We have that wonderful invitation, don't we? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And everyone who comes to Christ knows something of that peace that passes understanding through the knowledge of sin forgiven. The Savior says, learn of me. We have those verses in Matthew 11. Turning to those in verse 28 and 29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. They shall be taught of the Lord. They shall be taught of Jehovah. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ invited sinners to come and to be taught by him, to learn from him. And the Lord Jesus Christ was so exclusive in connection with his own teaching. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It might sound like religious hatred to the men and women of this world being so exclusive, shutting everything else out. But the fact of the matter is that there is no other way, and that Christ is the only way. And it is a matter of love to be plain about this. For without Christ, all would perish. He says here in verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." I don't need to labor that particular point this evening. Among true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that you are absolutely bereft of this life aside from the Lord Jesus. And so the Savior gave to us the Holy Spirit in order to give us understanding. Later in this Gospel of John, in chapter 14 and verse 15 and following, he promises the Holy Spirit. "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." He's called the Spirit of truth. And we know that God the Holy Spirit brings to us this truth. You look back to the time of your espousals to Christ, the time when you were converted, and looking back with an enlightened mind, you see how God the Holy Spirit was at work leading you to the truth. Each specific case unique, but nevertheless, in each specific unique case, God the Holy Spirit was at work. Am I learning from God? We believe in the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we see in this matter of learning spiritual things that the triune God is engaged in teaching his elect people the truth as it is in Jesus. Taught of God, taught of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, taught by the Holy Spirit. Well, how then can I learn? That is the second question. If I would know more of these wonderful truths of the gospel, in what way must I apply myself in order that I might learn from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, we see straight away that we learn by the Word of God. In verse 45, we find the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "It is written in the prophets." We have a book, and that book is the inspired Word of God. Going right back to the early days of the Bible, in Deuteronomy in chapter 31. there in verses 12 and 13. We have that command. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear, and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Congregational gathering for the purpose of hearing the word of God in order to learn the ways of God. And all through the centuries, the word of God read and expounded in the worship of God has been powerfully used, as you know, for the conversion of sinners and for the sanctification of the saints. We learn by the word of God. We also learn by the example of godly ministers, godly parents, godly believers. It's a great challenge to us that our lives should be an example of godliness and righteousness to others. So the Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians and chapter 4 and verse 6, says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." The example of the apostles' own humility must speak to their souls so that they might walk orderly in the gospel, in the lives of believers. We should see the word of God in action, refining and renewing, so that the life lived is not a carnal life. It is not merely the natural life. It is a spiritual life. We see that penitence to which the Scripture urges sinners, that godly sorrow, that hatred of sin, that turning from it unto God. We see that faith dependence, that humble resting upon the Savior, that looking to Him and seeking from Him that needful truth and that perfect righteousness, that we might be justified by faith. We see in the believer that ongoing sanctification, the separation from this world and the separation to God, to live godly in Christ Jesus, to live holy lives. We see that persevering steadfast to the end. When we see a Christian brother or sister faced with great afflictions, whatsoever the nature of them might be, but responding to those afflictions in repentance and faith and humility and resting upon the Lord. And we learn more about the life of faith by the example that we are set. And it needs to be so that others can learn more about the life of faith by the example that we set. And we cause to say with the apostle, who is sufficient for these things? And we learn by what is called the imitation of Christ. For he is our best example, our highest example, our perfect example. In Hebrews 5 and 8, we read with respect to the Savior, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The eternal Son of God incarnate in this world of sin was a learner, developing an understanding in response to the various situations that he faced. He does not set to us a harder course than he himself endured, but a much easier one indeed. And whensoever we explore the life and ministry and sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he is our highest and our perfect example. And we are nowhere near the life that he lived in communion with God. But we are to follow, and we are to seek to be conformed to his image, and thus learn the way of holiness. We learn by experience. Even Laban could say to Jacob, "Tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." The confirmation of the word of God in personal experience is a great comfort to us. But what will I learn? That's the third question. And a most important question it is. What will I learn? Well, first of all, the doctrine of salvation. In Romans 16 and verse 17, the apostle speaks of the doctrine which ye have learned. Too many people in my lifetime, certainly my converted lifetime, haven't really wanted to take doctrine seriously. They haven't wanted teaching and the exposition of the word. And that has been reflected in the worship of the church, as the amount of time devoted to the exposition of the word of God has reduced and reduced, down maybe to a 10-minute talk. But you see, the Apostle Paul commends the doctrine which they had learned to them. Right at the outset of the epistle to the Romans, he had defined what his doctrine was. In Romans 1 and 16, where he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." And he unfolds his understanding of this good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He deals at length, you remember, with the matter of sin, how we are all afflicted with sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. It applies to Jews and it applies to Gentiles. There's no prospect of any of us getting to heaven by our own works and our own deserving. The apostle shows to us that it is by the way of faith, the recognition of our brokenness and spiritual destitution, that godly sorrow that works repentance, and that looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. And he shows to us the grand doctrine of the way of salvation, justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone. For it is not of him who willeth, nor of him who runneth, but of God who shows mercy. And a wonderful thing it is to consider the doctrine of salvation, originating in eternity, in that predestinating purpose of God. And he sending his Son, his only begotten Son, to suffer and die for sinners such as we, to make peace by the blood of his cross, to be the propitiation for our sins, that which appeases wrath. And on through Romans there, demonstrating that this is the way that Abraham was saved, this is the way that David was saved, and showing that far from encouraging laxity of life, to be justified freely by the grace of God, it is quite the reverse. It urges too that earnestness of desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, to be conformed to his image, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we will learn the doctrine of salvation. But we must also learn to maintain good works. Writing to Titus in chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." The apostle will not allow that works enter into the matter of our justification and acceptance. There are no meritorious works, but there are good works, which are the fruits of the work of God the Holy Spirit in us. And he urges too, learning to maintain good works. For you know that it is no easy thing to maintain good works in a wicked world, in a wicked and adulterous generation that is against us in these things. But knowledge without practice is not spiritual knowledge. If our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ does not lead to a reformed life, a spiritual life, then we haven't got that saving knowledge. So in Philippians 4 and 9, the apostle writes, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." What you learned through the doctrine from the Word, what you heard in the exposition of the truth, what you have seen in my life, do. And we must learn to be content And this is a very hard lesson to learn. But we must learn to be content in whatsoever state we find ourselves, therewith to be content. Because discontent robs us of peace, of joy, of godly service, and cheerful giving. Discontent is the sour milk in the tea, an unpleasant cup for oneself and for others. So in Philippians in chapter 4, verses 11 and following. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We must learn the doctrine of salvation and increase in that knowledge day by day. We must learn to maintain good works and be making progress in holiness. We must learn to be content so that we have a right disposition of soul as we pass through the circumstances of each day. And we must learn to persevere in these things, not to be turned aside by sufferings, temptations, infirmities, illnesses, opposition from within the church or from outside of the church. So in 2 Timothy 3:14, the apostle writes, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Let us not be a Lot's wife, who looked back to the old world of Sodom, the perishing world. But let us press on toward the mark. Later in that same epistle, 2 Timothy 4:10, the apostle writes, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." At grammar school, our teachers were called masters, and a good number of them would be masters of their particular subjects, masters of art or masters of science or whatever it were. They were masters of their discipline, fit to teach others. And such is Christ. He said to his disciples, "Ye call me Master and Lord. And so I am." He encourages us to look to him and to be assured that what we learn from him is true. It is effective. It is powerful. It is life-changing, and it will support us through this veil of tears into an eternity of perfection and of glory. So let us press on in those things in which we have been instructed to the glory of the Lord.